Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Man, so Christmas. How many are you ready for that to be over? It is it's that time of the month of December. We're right in the middle of the stress and the hustle and the bustle, right, of all the things that, man, do you consider them necessary evils of the holiday? What I'm talking about is like what starts off, I mean, it happens in me, and that's why I'm sharing this. Like it starts off as this joy, man, of and gratitude from Thanksgiving, and you're like, we get to celebrate Christmas with our family, and we get all excited about it, and then we start looking at presents online and going, oh, that's how much that costs, okay. And then, Lord, help you if you got to go to Walmart right now, right? And we're in that time of the year where it just really starts kicking in, the stress of the holidays, right? And all these commitments that you've made. Some of you may be traveling here in a couple weeks. Some of you may be bringing in a lot of people into your house that you may not really like. I don't know. And they're going to eat all your food, and they're going to use up all your water, and they're going to sleep in your beds, and they're going to do all those things in the name of what? Christmas, right? Celebration. And man, what started, or for me at least, as Christmas excitement, it's quickly approaching Christmas exhaustion. Am I feel that way? Maybe not so much physically, but emotionally, spiritually. This excitement of the season has been kind of taken over by just all the things that you got to do. And so, man, when Christmas finally gets here and that morning rolls around, all you really want is a nap, right? Christmas Day is not the day for a nap. It's the day to celebrate. It's the day that should be the height of all of our excitement. And the truth is, man, a lot of us are just wore slap out by the time we get to that day. And listen, I think that this is indicative not just of Christmas, but man, I think this is indicative of where we are as the church today. I think we got a world full of tired Christians. We're exhausted. And this exhaustion is indicative of something a lot deeper that we may or may not understand this morning. And the Lord just kind of has laid this on my heart. And I hope y'all pray for me this morning, because I do pray that I can bridge the gap between what we're going to talk about with service and this spiritual exhaustion. I think they do work together. And I think what we're going to talk about this morning helps us see that. But the Lord just, I couldn't get past talking about what I think is on way more people's heart than just mine. I have the opportunity to have conversations with a lot of you, and I hear it. And it's different words, it's different phrases, but it's the same thing. We've got a lot going on. We're tired. And it's not that necessarily you're tired of serving the Lord, but it's the other things. And I want to talk about those other things this morning, if I can. This is week 4 of our series on serving, and we're almost done. Next week will actually be the last Sunday of this series. And next week's the good one, right? Next week, we're going to talk about the star of our serving. Who is whom? Jesus, right? I can't wait to talk about that, but we got to get to Jesus. Before we get to him, we've got something very important we need to talk about this morning. Before we get to that, I want to just kind of briefly catch you up on where we've been in our progression of talking about what it means to serve, not just at Christmas, but with our whole life and how we are called to do this. And so the first week, if you were here, we talked about the secret of our serving. What is the secret? And it's not really a secret, but it's lost on a lot of Christians. And here's what it is, that our serving has to flow out of an adoration for Jesus. We can't serve him out of obligation very long, right? We must worship him in our serving. In the second week, though, we talked about how there is a standard for all Christians in our serving. None of us gets a pass in it, right? It's required for all of God's people to live a life and to give your life away in serving. And that is in every sphere of your life. And listen, man, this is, I could preach a whole other series just on this, but man, as a spouse, as a parent, as a child, as an employee, as a friend, all of those relationships in our life are to be marked by our serving those other people. That's what the Bible teaches us. And we saw that because Jesus himself came as our example. And he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? Serve. And how did he do it? He gave his life as a ransom for many. He served us to the very end. The only one who deserves to be served is the one who came and served. And so if he did that, we don't get a break, right? And then last week, we talked about what may have seemed like a contradiction to the flow of the series, but I think was very important, that we've got to be careful in our serving that we don't serve before we sit. You remember that? We talked about Mary and Martha and how Martha appeared to be the poster child for service. She got it all wrong. And it was because she had failed to see the most important thing right in front of her, which was Jesus. And listen, man, you want to talk about spiritual exhaustion? You want to talk about fatigue and burnout? Get real busy serving Jesus without communing with Jesus. You'll wear out real quick. And I believe that's where a lot of us may be this morning. I was there this morning, struggling with the things that you've got to do, the things that you want to do, you think you want to do, but you just are running on E. You got to get filled up. And that happens only through our relationship with Jesus. We saw from Mary, though, man, once she sat at his feet for a little while, she displayed an act of service that we're still talking about today. She broke that perfume over his feet and wiped him with her hair. The fragrance went throughout the house. And everywhere Jesus went and everywhere Mary went after that, they smelt that act of service. And that's how we want our service to be for him. We have to be with him before we can serve him. And so this week we're going to focus on another aspect of service that's maybe difficult to talk about, but I think once we understand who Jesus is, this comes naturally. We can't help but to talk about this. And I don't know where my clicker is. Anybody know? Never mind, I found it. All right. Today we're going to talk about the seriousness of our serving. How serious is it that we serve? How many players does it take to play a football game at one time? Somebody's going to say 11, 22, right? We talked about this last week. You can have the best quarterback in the world, but he can't play every position all the time, everywhere, can he? You see, there is something that we must understand about our Christian walk, that we don't get to sit on the sidelines. We don't get to sit and just partake very long. And I want to be careful about this today, because I really don't want the day to be like all doom and gloom and you walk out here thinking about how bad you are and all that kind of stuff. That's not the point. And I don't think you'll see that today. I really don't. But I do think that we cannot talk about serving God without understanding how seriously it is. In fact, how serious he takes it. And I want us to see that this morning. And now we're going to be all over the Bible today. We're not going to stick to one passage. We're going to actually look at three main texts this morning that show us three truths, three very important truths about the seriousness of our serving. And then we're going to kind of connect that to why so many of us might be struggling with that, and why so many of us might be struggling with this exhaustion in our spiritual life. So let's look at those three things really quickly. Let's begin in the Old Testament book of Joshua. We're going to go back to Joshua this morning for just a minute. We just finished a series back several weeks ago where we walked through the first half of Joshua. But today we're going to look at Joshua 24. So if you take your Bibles, go to Joshua chapter 24. As you turn there, I'll refresh your memory on what the book's about. Of course, God calls Joshua, raises him up to lead the nation of Israel out of the wilderness into Canaan to defeat the enemies, to divide up the land, right? We know that's the physical objective of the book of Joshua, but there's a deeper objective under that, right? During that journey of walking into the promised land, God was working on Israel's character, was he not? And he had to do some things. He had to rebuke them for some things. He had to bring them to a place of understanding that the reason why they were obtaining this land was not just for the land's sake, was it? But he had called them to be his people. And the blessing of the land was going to come through their relationship with him. And so we get to the end of Joshua, the book of Joshua, and Joshua's about to die. And before he dies, he calls all the nations together. Now, I want you to think about how difficult that would be. I mean, it's not like he's calling them from one end of town to the other. I mean, they're in the whole part of Israel now, and they've settled. But he calls them all to come back to Shechem, this one place, over 2 million people, because he's got something very important to tell them. And when he gets them all together, he takes them on this brief history lesson journey, if you will. And he reminds them, hey, here's how you got here. Let me remind you how you got here. Out of the blue, God called this man named Abraham, and he didn't do anything to deserve God's favor, but God loved him and called him and made a promise, a covenant with him. And those people, his offspring, were led into slavery, and God rescued them out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. He's been patient with you through your sin and rebellion. He's provided for you, and here you are finally in this land, and you have taken it and obtained it, and you didn't do anything to deserve it. So he's starting to stir up some things in them, isn't he? And the reason he does that is because he's about to call them on the carpet about something. It's here in this chapter where we see this very famous verse that you've probably got put somewhere in your house. He says, choose this day who you will serve, but as for what? Me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? It's a very good verse, but we need to understand what's going on around it. So let's back up to verse 14 and let's read what Joshua has to say to the people. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For it is the Lord who brought us out and our fathers out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now, everything sounds good so far, doesn't it? Here's what you got to do. You got to serve the Lord. Oh, we're going to serve him. Don't you worry. Everything that you've reminded us of, we remember. He is our God, and we're going to serve him. But, man, for some reason, that didn't take with Joshua. Read on further, and we'll get there in just a second. He pushes them on this. Look at verse 19. He says, But Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done good to you." Let me ask you a question. Why do you think Joshua's pushing back so hard on Israel here? I mean, don't you kind of get the impression, okay, man, they said they were going to serve him. They had that little hiccup early on, but it seems like they kind of worked things out. Why do you think he's pushing so hard against them? There's two reasons. One, he knows the Israelites. He's been with them. He's been with them for a long time. He's been with them when he came back from scouting out the promised land the first time. And him and his buddy Caleb said, "Man, let's do it." And they said, "No, we're not going to do it." Joshua knows what it's like to have to face the wrath of God and the judgment of God over a faithless people. He knows what's going on with Israel. But then there's a second reason, and it's very important to our text this morning. Look at verse 24. "And the people said to Joshua, 'The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey.'" And so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words. Listen to where he wrote it. He wrote these words in the book of the law of God. That's God's word. "And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God.'" What happened right there? Anybody know? After he warned them, "Do you understand what you're getting into here with serving the Lord? Don't make a commitment to him. If it's evil, go choose to serve somebody else. But when you say yes to serving the Lord, here's what's going to happen. He's going to hold you to it." So here's the first truth about the seriousness of our serving. Our decision to serve the Lord is a binding oath that God takes very seriously, and he will hold us accountable to it. And Joshua said, "Choose. But you need to understand the implications of your choice. If you say we're going to serve the Lord, okay, but here's what that means. He's going to bind you in a covenant of your word. And if you break it, woe unto you." You guys understand that when we came to Jesus, we said yes to him, we entered into a covenant. Yes, it is a covenant of grace. It is a covenant of the gospel of Jesus that has fully and freely forgiven us of our sin. But becoming a follower of Jesus means that we come to not only trust him, but serve him. Now, I wonder this morning, how many of you knew that that's what you were signing up for? We'll talk about that in just a minute, but I need you to understand something. It is a very serious thing to come to God and give him lip service. To say that you're going to do this, but really have no intention of doing it. Deuteronomy chapter 23 says this: "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you. And you'll be guilty of sin." Now, I want to be very clear about this. I did not say that God will take away your salvation if you don't serve him. All right? Don't go to Mayflower, have lunch, and go tell everybody that's what your preacher said today. That's not what I said, right? Aren't you thankful that our salvation doesn't work that way? We'd have lost it a long time ago. But our communion with Christ and our obedience hinges upon us fulfilling what we committed to do with him. And when we said yes to him, we made a commitment. that we will serve him. So are you doing that this morning? Do you see your life and do you see the seriousness of what you committed to when you said yes to him? Can I be real honest with you? We have failed miserably as the church in the last 25 years. And when we preach the gospel to people, we don't tell them all this. You know why? Because we're enamored with conversions. We love to see people get baptized. We love to see people say, I've given my life to Jesus. But man, I'm going to be real honest with you. We have not done a good job of telling them what you have signed up for. You have signed up to give your life away in service to the King. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what that verse is saying? I don't belong to myself anymore. It's not about what I choose, what I say I want to do. And listen, man, I wonder how many of us in this room this morning didn't realize that when you said yes to Jesus, that's what you were signing up to do. But that's what following Jesus is about. And you may be in here and go, I didn't realize that. I thought I was just coming to get my sins forgiven. Oh, and that's part of it. Praise God. But the covenant we enter into with him is that we will give our life to him. Let me show you where I find that. Go over to John chapter 12 with me. John chapter 12, we'll see our second truth here. Jesus, here in John chapter 12, has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem for the last time. He knows what's about to happen. He knows he's about to go to the cross. But everybody around him doesn't have a clue, even though he's told them. Even his own disciples, they have no idea. And so he's preaching and he's teaching and he's carrying around every day this weight of dying. And all of a sudden, this group of Greeks come up to him. And they want to meet Jesus. Now, when you read that, you might say, oh, man, praise the Lord, the Greeks are coming to Christ. But what they really wanted to see was kind of a show. They were really wanting to see Jesus because they'd heard a lot about him. And they admired him as a great teacher. And they wanted to flatter him with some things. And in typical Jesus fashion, he turns the conversation in a very different direction. Here's what he says. Look at verse 23 of John chapter 12. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That's what they wanted to see. They wanted to see the glory of Jesus. And he said, okay, you're going to see it. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Listen to this verse. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." There's a lot here, and we could really take the rest of the time just on this text, but let me kind of explain what Jesus is saying. He's saying the glory that you're going to see from me is not a glory of me riding into Jerusalem and overthrowing the Roman Empire and setting up my kingdom. You know what the glory is going to come from? It's going to come from me allowing my creation to beat me, bloodied, strip me naked, and hang me on a cross. He says that's the only way that this is going to happen. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the dirt and dies, it won't produce fruit. So what is he talking about there? He's not talking about planting wheat. What is he talking about? What I'm about to do. I'm about to serve you this way. I'm going to show you what it looks like to truly serve people. I'm going to die for you. It's very counterintuitive to what everybody's expecting of him. But listen to what he says again. Whoever loves his life is going to lose it. I want you to think about that. I mean, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I see God's blessings on this earth. I kind of like being around here, right? So what does he say? Listen, if you hold on to your life too tightly and you fail to see the purpose of it as a Christ follower, you're going to lose it. But if you look at your life and you understand why you were saved and why you're still here, and it's to follow me in service, you're going to keep it. And listen, this isn't the only place Jesus said that, right? We've talked about this in here before, how it seemed like on several occasions, Jesus actually tried to talk people out of following him, right? Luke chapter 9, the guy's like, man, I'll go wherever you go. He's like, listen, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for my kingdom. Was it because Jesus didn't want people to follow him? No. But he wanted you to know what you were getting into when you say yes to him. And so what are we getting ourselves into? He says it, verse 26. If you serve me, you must follow me. Now, we need to read that in reverse. Because a lot of us are all okay with following him, right? That's, we say we're Christians. We follow him. But we somehow disconnect the following Jesus with the serving Jesus. And here's what he says. The two are inseparable. Get that this morning. You cannot claim to follow Jesus if it is not marked by a life of service. Is it going to be perfect? No. Can it always be better? Absolutely. But Jesus makes a very clear statement here that you and I need to understand this morning. Our service to Jesus is the confirmation that we actually have a relationship with him. And, okay, you say you follow him. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I go to church every Sunday. I got my devotion. I read my Bible. I do these things. You know what Jesus said? If you follow me, you'll serve me. And then he takes it a step further. He says, go back and see what he says. He says, for where I am, there my servant is going to be. So now do you understand the level of commitment in the service that Jesus is saying his disciples have? Wherever I am, that's where they're going to be. So let's make this connection here. Where was he getting ready to do? Where was he headed? He was headed to a cross. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a what, church? A servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. But listen to this. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So go back to John chapter 12. Jesus says, if you follow me, you'll serve me. And here's what your service will look like. You'll serve me wherever I am. That's where you're going to be. And his commitment to us was that he served us all the way into death. And so our service means that we give our life to him. And we tell him, you can do whatever you want to with it. I'll ask you another question this morning. Have you had that conversation with him? And listen, we're talking about the seriousness of it. That's not a flippant conversation, is it? That cannot be an emotionally driven conversation. Listen, I went to a Christian college. I know what emotional commitments look like. You play the right music. You get the lighting just right. You get the right speaker up there. You can get a bunch of college kids to do whatever you want them to do. But what Jesus is asking here is completely different. Do you know what is required of you when you say yes to me? To give your life to me in service. And I'm serious about it. I'll show you how serious I am. I'm going to die for you. And so I ask again this morning, have you really sat down and thought about what Christ requires from those who would seek to follow him? And are you walking that way towards service to him? So we also need to take into account not only the fact that we are called to give our lives to Christ in service, but we need to talk about the kind of service and how long we're supposed to do that. We touched on this a couple weeks ago that, you know, there's this mindset we can get in if we've been following Jesus for a long time that says, you know, I kind of paid my dues, right? You know, I've served on all the committees, I've done all this, and I'm going to just sit back a little bit. And I understand, I get it. But God tells us when we're done serving. And you know when that is? When he comes to get us. And we said this a couple weeks ago, our services may not look the same, we may not serve in the same capacity, but we're going to be in the game, right? And so we need to talk about what that looks like. And I want to kind of bridge this gap here, and I hope you follow along with me. What does this have to do with being spiritually exhausted, all right? So if you can, in your mind, put a pin in the seriousness for just a minute. Let's jump over to the spiritual exhaustion. I think that the spiritual tiredness that many of us are facing is kind of a simple answer, and it's this. God gives you everything you need to serve him exactly how he wants you to serve him. But we can take the things that God gives us to serve him and spend it on other things, can we not? I'll never forget, man, I was in elementary school, and every year there was the biggest temptation that would come into town. You know what it was? The Scholastic Book Fair. My mama would give me lunch money, and I would fast that whole week. You know why? I didn't have no money. Because that first day, I'm walking in there, and you know what? I'm not coming out with a book. You know what I'm coming out with? A Ferrari poster. You know what I'm talking about? And look, I'd have to cram it in my book bag to hide it. So by the time I got home, it was ripped all to pieces. Now I didn't have a Ferrari poster or lunch money for the whole week, right? But the point I'm making is this. I don't know what my point was. Then had a flashback of the Ferrari poster. I've lost it. Thank you. God gives us what we need to fulfill his purposes. And when we waste it on other things, we find ourselves spiritually bankrupt. And we're operating today, many of us, on an empty spiritual tank. But we're busy. It's not that we're lazy. We're busy. But we have exhausted God's resources on things that do not matter. Let me show you where Jesus kind of talks about that. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to look at Matthew 24 and 25 and we're done. Same time frame as John chapter 12. Jesus is about to go to the cross. But here, he begins something known as the Olivet Discourse. Anybody ever heard of that? It's kind of his final big teaching, and it's kind of centered around what's going to happen at the end of time, right? All these people want to know. As a matter of fact, the story goes, they're coming out of the temple, and the disciples go, man, look at this temple, man. Isn't it beautiful? Look how awesome it is. And he says, well, let me go ahead and burst your bubble. There's coming a day where not one stone is going to be left on the other one here. It's going to be destroyed. And they're like, oh, no, there's no way that's going to happen. He said, oh, that's just the beginning. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Nation's going to rise up against nation. There's going to be famines and wars and earthquakes. And listen, that's just the beginning of the birth pains. Man, how many of you signed up to be there for that sermon, right? He says, not only that, but brother's going to betray brother. Son's going to betray father. There are going to be two that are in the mill grinding. One's going to leave. The other one's going to stay. It's getting ready to get real rough here on this planet. And the reason why he says that is because he's getting somewhere. Because then he turns his focus, his teaching, to the disciples. And he says, listen, you're the ones that are with me. You're the ones that have given your life to me. How are you supposed to respond when things like that happen? I have conversations with you guys and other people in the community quite often. And always, the conversation tends to turn to, what in the world is going on in the world, right? Man, I mean, there's no way that we can last much longer like this, right? I mean, the truth is, we don't know. But it seems like we're getting to the end of our time, doesn't it? And we carry that. I mean, it's emotionally exhausting to think about the end of the world coming, right? And we kind of handle that a lot of different ways. Some of you might be preppers. I don't know. Some of y'all might have a bunker out behind your house, and y'all gonna wait it out, right? I think about it often. What am I going to do if it really goes down? But the more I think about it, the more I don't know. And I get emotionally just drained thinking about it. You know, Jesus knew that was going to happen. Because here, in this Olivet Discourse, he begins to actually talk about what we should do. So Matthew chapter 24, here's what happens. He begins to talk about what's going to take place at the end times. And then he begins to talk about how we are to respond. And he says, there's two things that as my people you're supposed to do. All right? Here's the first one. Stay ready. Stay ready. And he tells this parable. And I love how he illustrates this teaching. He gives us three parables, and I'm going to summarize them for you really quickly. But here's what he says. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house been broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So here's what he's saying. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know when it's going to happen. Be ready. Well, what's the opposite of being ready? Not being ready. But what are some ways that we are unprepared for things? What do you think? How are we unprepared for things at times? You lose your focus, right? Or your focus shifts to something else. How many of you oversleep for things? Like, oh, man, I had to work today. Man, I forgot all about that. You see, there's a lot of ways that we fail at being ready. And Jesus addresses those things. And these things happen to us spiritually. Let me summarize some of them. The first parable in the end of Matthew 24, he says, there's two servants. He said one was faithful, and he served his master, and he gave him his food in due season. But then there was this evil servant who said, my master's away. And he began to beat the other servants. He began to live in debauchery and drunkenness. He said, you can be one of those two servants right now, can't you? You can be the faithful one who says, I don't see my master yet, but he's coming. I know he is. I'm going to stay ready. I'm going to keep the house ready. Or you can be the one that loses focus and says, I'm going to go do my own thing. And then he poses a very important question. He says, which one is the faithful servant, and who are you? It's a good question for us to ask this morning, isn't it? Who are you? As you're waiting and you're anticipating the revelation of Christ and all these things that are going on, all these burdens being lifted in your life and in this world, which servant are you being right now? Then he goes into Matthew 25 and he says, there was this another story. He said there were these 10 virgins and they were preparing to meet the bridegroom and he was delayed in coming, and so they got tired and went to sleep. Sometimes we sleep, don't we? Sometimes we fall asleep. no matter how much we don't want to. But there were five who, before they fell asleep, had gotten enough oil for their lamps, because they knew that the bridegroom was coming, and when he finally showed up, they'd be able to light their lamp and follow him. But there were five who said, "We'll be fine." And they went to sleep. It says the bridegroom finally showed up, and then the five who were ready lit their lamps and followed him joyfully to the ceremony. But the other five began to beg, "Wait for us," to which the door was slammed in their face. You see, sometimes because of the weight of the expectations of being a Christ follower, we can fall asleep spiritually, can't we? I mean, let's just be honest. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Serving Christ is hard. It doesn't come naturally to us, right? And so there are times in our life where we go, "I'm just going to take a break." And we fall asleep. And he says that there are those who, in their slumber spiritually, are going to be caught off guard. So Jesus says, stay alert. Be faithful. Be ready. But then there's a second command that he gives us. Not only to be ready, he says, there's something you're supposed to do in your preparedness. And he illustrates this by the last parable in Matthew 25. It's a very common parable. You probably know it, but it's about three servants again. Interesting how he keeps referring to servants. He said there was a master who was going away for a long time, and he took all of his money and he divided it up among these three servants. He gave to one five talents. He gave to the other one two, and then the third one he gave one talent. And before he left, he instructed them, "Be faithful stewards of what I've given you." That's all he said. And so, it says the master was gone for a long time, and he finally came back, and here's what he said: "You must give an account for what you've done with what I've given you." That's how the parable goes. Now, let me explain what the parable means. Jesus is not talking about physical money here. He's talking about something more valuable, more important. He's talking about your life. You see, when you become a servant of Christ, your life belongs to Him. You give it to Him. He owns it. And here's what He does. He loans it to you. Not only does He loan your life to you, He loans everything you have to you. It's His. And He says, "I'm going away. Be a good steward of what I've entrusted to you." Many of us have had these bodies and this life on loan for a long time. And some of us may be under the misconception that it's ours. And we have maybe have not done the right things with it. We've been lazy spiritually with it. We've fallen asleep spiritually. We've become apathetic spiritually. But here's what I need to warn you about. The Master's coming back. And when He comes, He's going to call what He's given you to account. So let me bridge the gap here. Many of us this morning are spiritually exhausted simply because we are spending our days and our energy and our resources and our life on things that the Master never told us to focus on. And we might get accolades and praises from people out here, especially this time of year, right? We do all kind of humanitarian things, and we're doing a lot of good things, and we're doing things that make us feel better about ourselves. But the reality is, there are some things that we're spending our life on that Jesus didn't tell us to do. And then, when we try to start doing the things He's called us to do, we have no margin in our life. You are tired. Listen to me. TJ, listen. You are tired because you are too busy on the wrong things. Martha, Martha, you are busy with many things, but only one thing is required. We're exhausted because we're giving all of our things, our life away, to what Jesus has not commanded us to do. Now, here's the hard part about this. This is where the application gets rough for you guys. I can't tell you what that is. And I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you are going to fight because the things that you're spending your life on are very important to you. The question I would ask you is, are they important to the master? Because the reality is, the master is the one who sets the course for your life, not you. And so you've got to ask yourself this question this morning. The things that take up the majority of my time and my day, are they kingdom things? Or am I spinning my wheels for stuff that in 100 years won't matter? It's a hard question. But it's a question you have to ask, not only for the sake of your spiritual health, but to bridge back to the message today about the seriousness. When the master comes back, and when he calls to account that which is his, he does it in a very, very concerning way. We go back to the faithful servant and the evil servant, the one that was not faithful, the one that lived in debauchery and beat the other servants. When that master came and found him, it says this. Well, we'll come back to that in a minute. It says, he cut that servant into pieces and put him with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the question is, what does that mean? Well, I'm not the brightest tool in the shed, but it doesn't sound like a slap on the wrist, does it? Cut him into pieces because he's a hypocrite. Because he wears my name as my servant, but he's not my servant because he's been unfaithful. The parable of the 10 virgins is just as concerning. The 5 lazy, unprepared virgins who had fallen asleep when they were awoken by the other 5 walking with the bridegroom decided to go buy some oil really quickly, decided to go do what they were supposed to do. And when they came back, the door was shut. Jesus said they were begging to be let in. And the bridegroom came to the door and he said something that's scary and familiar. I don't know you. We talked about that last week, didn't we? That there's another place where Jesus will say, there are many on that day who will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do this? And he will say, depart from me. I didn't know you. Very scary. And then finally, we come to the parable of the talents. We have the one who was given one talent who refused to do anything with it. He buried it. And he gave the master some crazy excuse about, I knew you were a hard man, and I knew that if I didn't do what was right, you were going to take it from me. And he said, man, if you knew how hard I was, that would have charged you to do more than you did with it. And so here's what you're going to do. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the most. And cast this worthless servant into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, I don't know how we can read those parables and not be very concerned about what Jesus says there. He's talking to servants. He's talking to those who say, I play for the team. I have his name on my chest. And he says that there are those who are ready and those who aren't. And there are those who are being faithful and those who aren't. And we look at the parable of the talents, we see the ones who understood that what they were given was not theirs, it was their master's, and they better do something with it. And they were rewarded. But then there were those who were cast away from him. And so I ask you this morning, what does that say about the seriousness that God places on us as his servants? It's eternal matters. So here's the third point I want to give you. Our service to Christ will be the basis by which we are judged by him. Now you may say, wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm a Christian. There's no judgment for me. Oh, you are mistaken if you believe that. Because here's how the end of days is going to play out for you really quickly. When we all stand before God, the Bible says that there is a great white throne. And the book of life will be opened. And everyone whose name is not written in the book of life will be cast into hell. When that book is opened, Christ will stand beside us as our advocate. And when it comes to our name, and everything we've ever done in our life is laid open, Christ will stand with us before the Father and say, I took care of that. I died for that. And God will say, you're right. You get heaven. Praise the Lord. But after that, Christ will move from beside us to in front of us, and he will take a seat on his throne. This is the judgment seat of Christ. What happens on the judgment seat of Christ? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 this, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Christian, can I be real honest with you? If you've been told that you will not stand before Christ in judgment, you are wrong. Yes, you get heaven. Yes, you do. But this judgment matters. Here's what will happen at this judgment. Everything about your life will be opened up and shown. Everything you've done as a Christian. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, it'll be like building a house. Some of the things you built with are like hay and stubble and after those things are laid open, then a fire is going to come. And it's going to test what you've done. And everything that was not of God will be burned up. Paul says, you'll escape, but as one who is singed by the fire. I got to be real honest with you. I don't know what that means or what that looks like, but I don't think it's good. I think there is great mourning that will happen for God's people at this judgment. And here's what I think we're going to mourn over. We're going to mourn over the fact that there are things that we're going to be going to see incinerated by fire that we spent so much time and energy and his resources on. Things that we thought were what we were supposed to be doing with our life. And we're going to watch it blow up. You see, he's going to look at us, and he's going to ask us this question. What did you do with the life I died to give you? And I'm going to be honest with you guys. I don't know if anybody's thinking about this. I hope they're not. But if you're here this morning and you're thinking, big deal, I'm in heaven. It proves you have no idea what it means to follow Christ. How can we look into the eyes of the one who served us even unto death and say, oh, I wasted it. But you got me here. How sickening does that sound? And so this morning, and this is my prayer, that you and I would understand that what you've been given in your life, one, it's not yours. It's his. And he has loaned it to you. And he will come back and he will call to account what you've done with what he's given you. And the only thing, listen, the only thing that's going to withstand the judgment of Christ is what you have given your life to that has eternal kingdom significance. And so this morning, I want to ask you, as you continue to march toward Christmas and entertaining people and being nice to people that you don't want to be nice to and serving people, to really ask yourself, do I understand what I'm supposed to be doing with this? I serve a God who's given me great things. He's been so kind and generous to me. But what are you doing with what he's given you? He's serious about what he gives you. What are you doing with it? All too soon, this life will pass. But only what's done for Christ will last. I want to pray for you this morning. Bow your head and close your eyes. Some of you in here, I know, are running on empty spiritually. And you got to make some really hard decisions about your life, not just over the next few weeks, but going forward. You've got to burn some bridges, maybe. You've got to take some steps towards a different way of living that's going to be really hard, and you're afraid. You're afraid. I don't know if that's you this morning, but you know. Better yet, God knows. And so I want to pray for you this morning. One, that you'd get some clarity about your purpose. One, two, that you would understand how valuable your life is. It's so valuable that Jesus died for it. But three, that you'd understand that it's not yours. And he has given you instructions on what you're supposed to do with it. So I want to pray for courage for you, for resolve. Maybe there's some people here this morning and you're asleep spiritually. You understand the gospel. You understand redemption. But you have fallen asleep when it comes to giving your life away for Jesus. Maybe this morning you've been made very aware of how serious this is. That you will stand before the one who died for you. And he will look you in the eye and he will say, what did you do with what I entrusted you with? If that thought scares you this morning, I want to encourage you. You can commit today to live out the rest of your days completely different than the former days. There's forgiveness. There's restoration. And maybe you need to go before him this morning and you need to tell him you've fallen asleep, but thank you for waking me up this morning. Thank you for showing me that I'm wasting what you've given me. Ask him to show you how he wants you to live the rest of your days in service to him. There's many ways that we can get into heaven. I heard a man say one time that the only way that is acceptable is when you go in beaten, bloodied, and worn slap out because you've given all you've got to the King. Father, we come to you this morning, and that is what I pray for everybody in this room. That we might limp into glory, broken, poor, beat up, worn out. Because like our brother Paul, we have been poured out. Our life has been given away in service to the King. Father, we recognize this morning we have a very real enemy who has no desire to see us take this life and use it for your glory and your purposes. And so, God, he has filled many of our minds and our hearts with busyness, with pride, with arrogance, to think that the things that we're accomplishing, Lord, are actually the things that bring us value. He's given some of us a delusion, God, that what we are doing is your work. But Lord, I trust this morning that your Holy Spirit, as it's going through the rows of this room, Lord, would speak the truth to us, that you tell us how we're spending our life. And that, Father, there is nothing, God, there is nothing that you require from us that you will not provide for us to fulfill. But you're serious, God, about what you entrust to us. And so, Lord, as a church, as Pioneer Church, God, help us, Lord, to identify the things that we do here, God, that are temporal and earthly and will not have any eternal significance. Show us, Father, if we're wasting our time on anything, Lord. Give us the courage to confess those things, repent of them, Lord, and throw them away. Father, show us how you want us to leverage our life in a way that brings the most effective kingdom return. Lord, we want to be that church. We want to be those people. And so, Lord, I ask, God, that you would just continue to work on our hearts, even as we leave here today. Don't let us forget this message, God. Please, convict us. Lord, make our life miserable, God, until we do the things that, God, you're calling us to do from this sermon. Because, Lord, we have made an oath to you. You will hold us to that. Our service matters. And Lord, we will be judged based upon it. So, Father, I trust that, God, what we have in our hearts, you will take, and through your Spirit, you will make us into who you want us to be. And now, Lord, as we end our time, Lord, I pray that we would worship you in this last song, God, through gratitude and your patience and your kindness. But, Lord, with a desire and a heart that wants to leave here and truly obey you. We love you. God, we thank you for your love for us. In Christ's name, amen.